Yes. All right. Hey, guys. My name is Heath. What just happened before didn't really happen. It's a figment of your imagination. It was just a lull to get you ready for us to talk about work. We're in week four of a series called Alignment, the whole idea behind the series. I've been reading a couple books talking about gospel renewal and the idea that when we have our gospel correct, our understanding of the gospel, everything else in our life is right. And if we have our gospel not correct, then everything else in our life will not function correctly. Just like the backbone, which is why there is a bone on the picture. And again, I said this last week, if there's a person in here that's hidden, because I said it last week, and you're just still hiding, but you have a gifting to make graphic design stuff, then holler out at me. Not during the service, but like later on, just find me, and we'll give you a good job that pays dividends for eternity. Not a whole lot in the present. And so the idea behind the backbone is that the same thing with our backbone. If our bones are out of alignment, we don't function. Like we can't get up, we hurt, we cannot move. It messes with everything in our body, down to the toes, into our heads, and it just messes us up. But if that's in alignment, if the bones are in place, then we function properly. And it's the same thing with the gospel. If we get things around our gospel out of place, then it messes up everything. And so today I'm going to talk about something that, for the most part, what you're going to do with the bulk of your life is going to fall into this, into work. It doesn't necessarily mean paid work. It doesn't necessarily mean what you do and get a paycheck for, but our life is going to be filled with work. And how we view work will determine if it's going to be the majority of what we do with our life. How we view work and when we're at work and the gospel that surrounds that will change our whole world if it is correct. And if it's not, it'll ruin us. If it's not, we'll leave every day trying to get something out of work that work was never designed to give us. So before we get started, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You that, Lord, You worked from the beginning. Lord, creation was Your work. Lord, and You gave Adam a job, and that job was a blessing to him. And Lord, You've created us to work, and You've created that to do something for our world that wouldn't be there if we didn't work. And so, Lord, I pray that You would change the way we view work so that our life would be meaningful and would be purposeful. And, Lord, that there would be more joy in our life every day, even Monday mornings. And so, Lord, I pray that You change the way we view what You've called us to do and to be. We pray these things in Your beautiful name. Amen. Okay, so I want to start in the beginning. I said this in my prayer in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Just to prove this, because there's a lot of, if you look at a lot of kind of creation mandates, there's a lot of kind of ideas that the gods, not talking about Jesus or Jehovah, the gods, like if you talk about in ancient Roman times, they were aloof and they were off far and they always had the lesser ones doing the work and they didn't do anything. And our God, from the beginning, in our creation story, was working. Verse 2, it says, "And on the seventh day, God had finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because of it, God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." And let me just give you a little freebie. This is something that I got about a year before I launched. I had a guy kind of give me a prophetic word. And all that means is that he felt like God was wanting to share something. He shared it with me. And prophetic words, they aren't Old Testament prophet, meaning they speak and it is you better listen or you die. It's just like you feel like Lord saying this. And so he set me down in this chair and he put another chair in front of me. And he made me put my feet in the other chair, which is a little awkward because all these other people were there. And he said that if you do not learn to enter into the Sabbath rest, you'll never get where God wants you to go. I mean, I know we're a New Testament church and we don't really think about the Sabbath like the Old Testament Jews did. They thought of it. I mean, it was like, if you read the Old Testament with us at the beginning of the year when it was talking about some of the rule, there were some people that picked up sticks on Saturday and they got stoned to death. Like, the Sabbath was a big deal. And you kind of the idea, so I went and looked, and this is free, not even for my sermon, but kind of talks about the word. And I went and looked up the Sabbath rest. You know, God rested on the seventh day not because he was tired. God rested on the seventh day because the work was done. Our rest as followers and believers of Jesus isn't entered in because we're tired, which we can be. We enter in and get to enjoy that rest because the job is done. Done. Like, it is finished. And I know it didn't feel like it's finished, but Jesus has finished it for us. And so God finished his work. He finished creation. He rested. In Genesis 2:15, a little bit later, he has this conversation with man. In 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So before the fall, and I know we talked about the fall at the very first of the series, but before the fall, before sin entered the world, before everything became as jacked up as it is right now, work was there. I know, I think some of us, and I've been there, I've had jobs, it's just like, okay, you know, I know I'm working because I have kids at home and I have a wife and we've, a house to live in and food to eat, and that doesn't come for free. But I hated every day of it because I didn't view work correctly. And before the fall, there was work, which means that work God intended from the beginning, and that work was purposeful and pleasant. Like, there was a... I think some of us get a glimpse, we'll find something that we enjoy doing, and in the measure of doing that, like, we find joy in it. That's what God wanted us to do. And so, you know, of course, the fall comes. Eve goes in front of her husband, takes the apple. You know, their world ends. They get taken out of this perfect place. They get exiled out and away from the direct presence of God. And a curse falls on work. For real. Like, so for all of those that are like, why do I hate work? Why is Monday? Why is tomorrow morning the day that anxiety comes back? Right here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, it says, And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." And okay, some people will read this as their excuse to never, ever listen to their wives. That's not what it's saying. For those that have taken that and just ran with it, and that's the only verse that they have memorized in the Bible. Okay, stop. But it is funny. I mean, I'm just saying, like, I mean, it's okay to, like, get a, you know, let's chuckle with that. But you live by those rules, man, and you pay the price. That's all I'm going to say. You say that about two or three times to her. I just warned you. Don't do it. "Because you have listened to her voice, and you have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you." Feel the weight of that. Like, right now, if work stinks for you, it is Adam's fault. Right here, in this moment, why you hate work? Which we're going to talk about some other reasons, so don't just be like an Adam hate. No, I hate Adam. Wait till I get to heaven, I'm just going to, like, he's going to be sleeping, whatever. Boom! Oh! Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we have to look at this and realize that before this moment, when he planted wheat, wheat came up and there was nothing with it. There was no weeds. Like whoever makes weed killer, like they've made millions of dollars off of Adam. But because before this, it was like doing the whatever you needed to get the wheat, to make the bread. There was no sweat of the brow. It was like I don't know if the like little stalks had little pieces of bread on them. They didn't. I mean, but like it was that easy. Like, yes, there was no toil to it. And so the problem that we can go with is this and go, okay, so I could finish my sermon right now and work is cursed. I hate work. And there we go. And I'm going to tie this in at the end. And I love this picture. It says, we could just deal with it. But the problem with it is that Jesus took the curse for us at the cross. So what we suffered under Adam, we have freedom in with Jesus. Like he became the exile. He became the curse for us on the cross so that today, everything else that I have to say to you about work and our ability to bring glory to God in it, regardless of what you do, Jesus has given us that ability. Dan sent me this. I appreciate. We had a conversation. Dan, the guy who was leading worship for us today. Little do you know that he woke up this morning, had no voice. So God is good that he had the capacity to sing what he sang, and we appreciate you for that. But we had this conversation literally that day or the next day. Oswald Chambers wrote "My Utmost for His Highest." If you ever read it, I mean, it was a great man. He lived only like 35 or 36 years, and his wife compiled like his kind of devotional readings, and this is what this is. But that day he talked about work, and this is what he had in part of it. It says, the true test of a saint's life. Okay, and I know, like, don't hear saint and be like, well, I ain't in that boat. Okay, if you've said yes to Jesus, you get that title, period. Mm-hmm. Nothing but the blood. Like, the blood of Jesus gives us the capacity to be called saints. So, like, don't be like, well, okay, he's talking about somebody else. The true test of a saint's life is not successfulness, but faithfulness on the human level of life. We tend to set up success in the Christian work as our purpose, but our purpose should be to display the glory of God in human life, to live life hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God. In our everyday human conditions, Colossians 3:3, it says, for we have died and your life is hidden in Christ. It says, our human relationships are the very conditions in which the ideal life of God should be exhibited. So we don't want to get confused by what it means to serve God. Because we talk about work, and I think there's this pinnacle in most Christians' life that, you know, if I'm going to serve God, that means that I have to be Heath, which is me, if you don't know me. I know I introduced myself, but you may have forgotten. To be a pastor in a church. To be a missionary in a foreign country, to, you know, be a worship leader, to be run a kids ministry, that you have to have, that is the work that God values. The danger in that thought is that you devalue every single thing other than those things that are elevated. And just to give you an idea that that's not the way that God looks at things, God used Joseph in the Old Testament to be the man of God who managed a pagan kingdom. Managed. Like, controlled the largest pagan kingdom. And I know I'm messing up. I don't remember, pagan, you know, manage Egypt that was worshipped foreign gods for God's glory. Joseph was faithful to God in serving a foreign king in a foreign land so that God would be glorified. So that today we have Jesus because Joseph was faithful in his job outside of, you know, the Jewish Christian world, but was faithful there so that the lineage of Jesus existed the day that Mary and Joseph welcomed Jesus into the world. It wouldn't have happened without Joseph. So we have to look at and realize that everything that we put our hands to has the capacity to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33, it says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do," whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, that's everything. Not like, well, you know, just this, this, and that, which is what we want to do in our life. But whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. See, God cares for His creation through the work of man. And let's just quantify, because I've not really talked about work specifically. What is work? Okay, so work is... Thank you very much. Work is a job that you have that you get paid for. Work is also everything that you do to make your home a home. I mean, have you realized that if you stop cleaning, what happens? I mean, you should try it. Well, that was kind of a joke, but for the other spouse, I won't label him as husband, but for the other spouse that doesn't realize of all the things that get done, you know, just stop doing them for a little bit. Like, the world's coming to the end. There's mold growing in places. I've never seen it. I've never seen this before. Why is it doing that? The key here is that everything that we do, if we take it to we're bringing glory to God, it changes. It's serving God in everything we do. Whether we're a mom that stays home with our kids and we serve and love and protect our children is serving our creation. If we're working with the homeless downtown, or if we're going and, you know, serving our community through the hurricane, if we're doing anything that benefits other people, we're serving God's creation. I mean, so really, it's not just the job. It's everything that we do. We get to praise God in it. Colossians 3:23 through 24 says something very similar. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." There's a little book you can actually download for free. I think the PDF, or you can buy it. It's called Practicing the Presence of God, called written by this guy named Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a monk that lived in a monastery and did monkly things, and he struggled with this idea. Yeah, I know, monkly things. Like, let's see what that is. And he struggled with this idea of what is it, because he wanted the reason why he gave his life to be in the monastery to be a monk is that he would be in the presence of God always. But just like our world, their world had to be cleaned, and their world had to be fed, and their world had to be, you know, put straight. So there was tasks and jobs in the monastery that he felt were like taking away from his time of being with the Lord. And he despised them. He got aggravated by them. His whole book was this idea that literally you can practice the presence of God in everything. Like, if he had to go scrub the floors, like, he could spend, that all you got to do is invite, not that he's not already there, all you got to do is invite God into that moment. In the presence of God is there while you're cleaning the floors, while you're cleaning the dishes, while you're serving the food. It's not just in those moments, but it's literally everything that we do. And I know sometimes it just feels like, because I've had some of those jobs, that you don't see the end result of how you're benefiting people other than putting money in your pocket, which the reality is somewhere you're serving a purpose that's serving a need down the road. And it could be literally, and it's not, but like if we just want to cheapen it, it could be literally to put money in your pocket so that that money in your pocket could benefit others. The danger in work, and here is the danger in work, is that we have two things that we can do with work. We can work diligently so that we build ourselves up. Or we can work diligently so that we build God up. If we choose to work for ourselves, if you're working for yourself, your work will enslave you. And that's part of the curse, is because our work will never satisfy us. Every little thing that we do has the ability to bring dignity. There's a speech I found. Martin Luther King Jr. Was actually giving a speech in Memphis, Tennessee. There was a strike with the sanitation workers because their pay was not where it should be, and he gave a speech to this. And there's a part of this that just talked about the reality of what they do and the value of it. So Dr. Martin Luther King, it says, you are doing things here in this struggle. You are demanding that this city will respect the dignity of labor. So often we overlook the work and the significance of those who are not in professional jobs, not doing things that, you know, you walk around with cards proud that you're doing them. But all the ones that don't walk around with cards because their job doesn't give them cards or they don't want people to know what they do, all of those other ones giving dignity for them. And it says, and those who are not in those so-called big jobs. But let me say it to you tonight. This is him giving the speech, not me saying that. That whatever you are engaged in work that serves humanity, it is for the building of humanity. It is dignity and it has worth. One day our society must come to see this. One day our society will come to respect the sanitation worker if it is to survive. For the person who picks up our garbage in the final analysis is as significant as the physician. For if he doesn't do his jobs, diseases are rampant. All labor has dignity. I mean, I know sometimes we do things like whether it's in a school being a teacher or literally picking up trash and we feel like we're just picking up someone else's stuff. But imagine if those things cease to happen. Imagine if our schools stopped teaching. Imagine if they stopped picking up trash. I know you think that they're just like, especially if you leave early and you never see anyone ever touch your garbage. It's like you put it out of the street, it disappears. It's magic. Like there's people that pick up your trash, they take it somewhere else, and it goes to a landfill or recycling or wherever it goes. But all of that happens to benefit our world. I mean, literally, diseases because of trash are like, if you stop cleaning our house and everything around us, if we stop doing the task of work, can kill us. Mm-hmm. But to change that from literally it being of no significance into believing that every day when you walk in, you can be as important to God in your service to humanity as I can. Or as a missionary in another country, that you, whether you're a nurse or a teacher or work in sanitation or you, whatever your job is, you have the capacity to build others up. Work is important. like what we do. 1 Timothy actually says, 1 Timothy verse 5 and 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Like, work has never been for us. See, the danger, dads, and I'm not saying that, you know, I'm sure in here we have the potentially that there women could be the breadwinners, and I'm not speaking against that at all. But for the most part, in here, it becomes our job to provide for our family. And some of the danger is that it becomes who we are. It becomes the only task, the only work the father does. It becomes their part of the family when the family needs so much more than a paycheck. Like, our work doesn't end by what we bring home in a paycheck. Our work goes on and on because it benefits what God is doing. The meaning of work is important. When work is the meaning of life, it's all about us. But when God is the meaning of life, it becomes about Him. See, what is the measure of your life? Like, right now, like, is work the measure of who you are? Like, do you sleep at night better because you feel like, I have done whatever. I am, I provide. Because the danger is, if that becomes the case, and that can be removed very easily. I mean, our economy could tank tomorrow and every single one of us could lose a job regardless of how secure it is. If that becomes our success and our security and our meaning of life, then we will chase after it and we will worship it and it will become who we are. But if God becomes our purpose, everything changes. Like, literally tomorrow, and I didn't do this on purpose, and I know Thanksgiving's coming up, and I'm not saying everybody gets off Thanksgiving Day, but like, this week potentially is going to be shorter than most of your work week. So like, practicing this idea this week is the best week to do this, because you most likely have the less days to do it. So like, if it gets really frustrating by Tuesday or Wednesday, most likely you'll get at least Thursday to have a break, and maybe Friday. But what if we transformed our work environments by stop letting work define our worth and measure, and letting what we do in work be a declaration of who God is? I think, you know, if you don't feel like your calling is preaching the word, if you love Jesus, you can preach the word to everyone around you by how you work, by your work ethic, by what you do at work. I know in our culture, it's do as least as you can so that you get the most return. And sometimes, to be honest with you, and I've had conversations with people about this specific thing, they go in and they are diligent and there are people around them going, "You need to slow down because you're making us look bad." But what if our whole purpose was to go in there and build the culture up by us working? I mean, what if that became what we are? Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." What if the worst thing your coworkers or your boss could say about you is that you are too diligent at work and you get too much done? Like, I'm telling you, like, our lives preach more than our words do. Because if one day you're going to have an opportunity to share the truth and love of Jesus, but you've proven yourself to not have character, you've proven yourself to be lazy at work, what are they going to listen to? I mean, honestly, like, it becomes our means of showing them that we love God so much that even an insignificant job becomes important to us. Like, I had, no, if you smoke in here, like, I don't hate you, okay? It may sound like that, but I don't. I had a job while I was in college. I was operations assistant. Yeah, I know that sounds important. Really, it doesn't. It just means that you clean up the rooms for the clubs that met at our student union. When they didn't have any of those works, those jobs to set up something, they just gave you kind of aggravating work. And my aggravating work was to pick up cigarette butts around our lovely thing. And I was like, it ruined me for the rest of my life. Like, I felt God speak to me more picking up cigarette butts and loving on people. Like, they would just throw them. Like, they see me picking them up. Well, you're going to get that. Why walk the 4 feet over here and put it in there? And I'm like, Lord, and for the next, I mean, even now, like, if I see trash, I have a conversation with God. Like, I feel like, you know, if it's there, I feel like, and I see it. Like, if I don't see it, it's okay. But if I see it, I feel like God going, so is that how your life's going to be? You're just going to let trash hang around in your life. Like, I spiritualize everything. And, like, I don't know how many times I have picked up nasty trash that's been who knows where. I mean, because I see it and I just feel like I have a conversation with God. Like, it's my responsibility to... See, some of you, I've just poisoned. Some of you will get my disease. And you will see trash. And it is benefiting the world. Because you imagine if that doesn't get picked up, it doesn't go away. There's not many things that will dissolve into nothing that we make. Unless it's a food byproduct. It is not going to dissolve into anything. It's going to sit there forever. Cigarette butts, they don't go away. Ever. Anyway. Don't hate smokers. Promise. I mean, like, I really felt like a connection to them during those moments. Okay. Don't know where I went there, but... Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opportunity may be to an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn, check that out, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. I know we think, like, I'm not a bondservant. Bondservant just means that you had a debt to somebody and you became a servant to them to pay off that debt. And right now, if you own a house or live in a house or have a car, you've become a bondservant to those things that are called debt. And you don't necessarily work for them directly, but you go to other places to work for them indirectly. But literally, how we work in us is how we adorn the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus. I mean, what if that sunk in to us, just in this room, just today? And this is by no, like, I haven't had conversations, your bosses have not called me and said, man, they've been really lazy, if you could do a sermon to get them to work harder, I would appreciate it. I hope, and my hope and desire is that every one of us are diligent workers, and so this isn't a knock on what I think you are, but I believe that there is something in our ability to show God off by how we work. And if we're going to spend the bulk of our life doing work, we better get that part of our life in line. Or it'll mess everything up. It will ruin our families. Like, I don't know how many families have been ruined because we have sought the treasure that comes from our work and not sought the treasure that God has laid out for us. Because that treasure will never be found. We'll never obtain it. There is never a job, a promotion, a paycheck that will ever satisfy you. Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16, through 16. It says, And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, my hope is not that you work hard and your bosses see that you work hard and they give you a raise and they give you a better position. My hope is that they will see you and that that will give glory to God. Like, that is our hope. Like, because you could get this and be like, well, if I work harder, things are going to be better. Not necessarily. You could go to work tomorrow and work harder, and on the surface, nothing changes. It could get worse. Like, you could do all the right things. Joseph, for 17 years, did all the right things and got sold into slavery, was accused of rape, got thrown into prison for 17 years. He did all the wrong things. And God allowed him to be trained for his position that he was going to have. So you right now may be being trained by God for something that he has for you that only you have the capacity to do. Like, I'm telling you, like, there's so many lessons that God has taught me where I was bivocational for 6 years when I started youth ministry, and I hated every day of my other job. Because my desire was to be full-time ministry. But you know what? I learned more in those jobs that I hated about what God wanted to shape in me than I ever would in ministry. Take advantage of where God has you. Right now, that's where He has you on purpose. Maybe not permanently, for those that feel that you're in the hot place. But God has you there for a purpose. And here's my last scripture, and then we're going to close. James 2:18, it says, and this is a great chapter just on the idea that we show our faith by what we do. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It is not our works that give us salvation. But our faith, if it is real, will work itself out in our life. And so I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And I just want to close with this idea that I stated at the beginning that, you know, work has become a curse. And if you've not allowed Jesus to become the curse for you, then work will continue to be a curse. But if Jesus has become your curse, if He has been exiled in your place, then work becomes a mission. Work becomes purposeful. Work becomes enjoyable because you're seeking to the pleasure of God by how you serve those on this earth. So what does that look like for you? As you leave here today, as you go into a week of saying, how can I glorify God with my life? It's by one, understanding that work will never give you what you desire. What it gives you will never satisfy you, but that same work that will never satisfy you will never give you what you want. With Jesus in the correct place, could give so many other people exactly what God wants them to have. And so I just encourage you that if Jesus hasn't become the curse for you, if you don't know what that means, then have a conversation with someone in this room. Have a conversation with me. I'm going, I don't understand what that means. I know that that may be confusing if you don't have a church background. But the reality, in short, is that Jesus, knowing that you had no capacity to right yourself, right after Adam and Eve fell, right before the curse that God proclaimed on Jesus in Genesis 3:15, God declared to Satan that one day His Son, the Son of Woman, would come and would destroy the snake. He would strike His heel, which would send Jesus to the cross. to pay the penalty for us, to become the curse, to become the exile. If that's not who Jesus is to you, then you don't have Jesus. Because that's what He is. He is our freedom. He is our redemption. He is our reality. That work tomorrow, this week, next week can be a joy and can be purposeful and can be redeeming by who and what you're serving. So let's pray. Dearly Father, it is our pleasure knowing that You have done what we couldn't. Jesus, we have royally messed up so much stuff, but You've come to set things in order. You've come to set things correct. And so, Lord, today I just ask in Your presence right now that You would show us, that You would convict us, that our life is more than this hour that we come together and worship, sing praises to You, and listen to Your word. That our life is every single moment of our day, every single moment of our week and our month and our year, in this brief existence on this world. And we want to honor You in all of it. And Lord, I understand that there's people in this room that it is painful. Work is a curse to them. And Lord, I pray that You would show them how to undo that curse. Whether it's aligning themselves to the reality that they're serving at work for themselves, and that You change that. Or Lord, You literally just redeem us, that You show us the good way of loving our world by what we do every moment. So Lord, I pray that You would call us into a greater existence, that You would call us into a greater reality of loving and serving You. And I pray this week that we worship You at work. Not by song, or not by shouts of praise, but we worship You at work this week by how we serve those around us. Lord, I just thank You that You've shown us a humble Savior that came and worked for 30 years as a humble carpenter. Lord, thank You that You're not afraid of getting your hands dirty. And Lord, I pray that we would just find joy in what You've set our hands to do in this season of our life. And Lord, I pray that it would lead to greater good for those around us. And we pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.